morning. My name is Allison Lionheart. I'm originally from Des Moines, Iowa. Recent grad of Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm here to talk about the basics of ecofeminist theology. And so yesterday we went over a lot of big picture stuff, and today we're going to kind of concentrate on the feminism side of ecofeminist theology. Don't worry, we will do reviews and have questions. So if you're kind of like, what's going on? We can clear that up. So since there's some new faces this morning, I'd like you to go around, introduce yourself, maybe say where you're from and what you're hoping to get out of this morning. So we can start here.
Hi, I'm Brenda. I'm currently from Shelton, Washington, which is over south of Tacoma. And I am just hoping to understand what this is and how it gifts us.
Thank you. I'm Rachel. I'm currently living here and working here and want to come because I graduated in 2018 with a degree in gender studies, but I'm interested in deepening that from a spiritual level.
I'm Julia from Vashon Island in Puget Sound, and I'm an environmentalist and work in nature, so I'm interested in everything you have to say.
My name is Kavi. I'm also from Vashon Island, and I'm always wanting to do my best to be better at looking at the big picture, but I've also been calling myself a feminist for the last 20 years almost, so here I am.
Welcome to the club.
Todd, I'm from Shelton sometimes, Tucson sometimes, and we've been regular participants here at Holden over the years, and I like to really just kind of find out what topics are about, feminism, where those are two current topics in it.
I'm Tiger, and I'm going to say I'm from Tucson, because that's where I'm going, and I'm a woman.
Barbara from Portland, Oregon. Just love to learn.
Bruce from Northwestern Illinois. Just interested in the intersection between the eco and the feminist.
Lisa, also from Northwest Illinois. I'm a woman and a pastor.
Nancy from Northeast Iowa. And interested in building on what I learned yesterday.
Nick from Portland as well, and also interested in figuring out how getting in touch with kind of these different identities that we all carry can help me love the earth better.
Carolina from Seattle, Washington, and I like what Rachel said, that having some background in studying gender and feminism, but now approaching it from a spiritual standpoint.
Lauren from Seattle, and I kind of work in the environmental field, so really excited about kind of learning how to approach that with more of a spiritual lens.
I'm Maddie. I'm from Wenatchee, and I also just have studied women gender studies in school, so I just was interested to learn more.
My name is Marnie, and I live in Seattle. I'm fascinated with how many pieces of what everybody has been saying resonate with me, particularly the marriage of ecology and feminist movements as I work with preschoolers outdoors and with spirituality through the church. And I'm fascinated with what I'm going to learn.
I'm Shirley from Linwood, and I just really enjoy learning.
Awesome. Well, thank you all for sharing. And so to start us off, I'm going to read us a bit of Proverbs. And this bit kind of talks about the woman wisdom character. And if anyone from yesterday remembers who woman wisdom is, So the woman wisdom, can y'all hear me?
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Yay. So the woman wisdom character is talked about in Proverbs as almost this feminine co-creator with God. And so a lot of feminist interpretations of scripture will kind of focus on her as a sort of feminine way to look at God in creation. So I'm going to start us off with reading some verses from Proverbs that talk about woman wisdom. So it's Proverbs chapter 8. It says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Besides the gate in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, 'The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." So in these verses, you can see very explicit feminine character, and also very explicitly, she's like, I've been here since the beginning, you know, before the earth was even created. And so that's a really, I'm going to use that as sort of a jumping point to where we can further engage feminist theology, and then furthermore how that engages with eco-theology. So to kind of go over some things we talked about yesterday, we looked at definitions of eco-feminist theology. And particularly ecofeminism, which Heather Eaton describes in her book as, broadly presented, ecofeminism is a convergence of the ecological and feminist analysis and movements. It represents varieties of theoretical, practical, and critical efforts to understand and resist the interrelated dominations of women in nature. So particularly that last bit, the interrelated dominations of women in nature, we can see through the feminization of nature, especially in our language. A word I like to focus on is Mother Nature. And so a good analogy of how historically women and the earth have been subject to domination is nature being seen as this thing that needs to be controlled. So we talked about how when a lot of settlers were moving west, they would kill off a lot of predators in the ecosystem because they viewed them as a threat that they need to eliminate, and nature as something they need to control. And then the mother part, women had always been like constrained to these certain boxes, whether in the home or, mainly in the home. I'm having trouble thinking of another spot. And so the theology piece that comes into looking at this interrelated domination of women in nature is, how do we as faithful people respond to that? So how do we respond when, like, we have this scripture that's seeped in a patriarchal tradition, but also that has a woman wisdom character? You know, and how do we reconcile ways the church and we as faithful people have been complicit in the domination of women in nature, and how do we move forward to not perpetuate that cycle? And so two other points you can kind of use to ground yourself in what this is the word logic of domination. So again, this is a view of society as a hierarchy in which that's based off of gender, sexual orientation, race, and those lower on the totem pole are to be used and dominated by those higher on the totem pole, and that's just how society functions. And so that is really at play with ecofeminist theology. And so what this theology is trying to do is to have a reframing that combats this. Everyone still with me? Okay, awesome. And so this reframing, I have 3 points, I lied to you. This reframing happens in a lot of different ways because there's so many different contexts in which we interact with nature and women. And so you can think of ecofeminist theology as a roundabout, which there's a lot of cars coming in, things coming out, streets coming in, streets coming out, there's construction. Sometimes you have to shut down a road and have it be repaved, rework it a little bit. So that, I think that's a really helpful analogy to kind of wrap your mind around what this field of ecofeminist theology is. And so, again, today we're going to be concentrating on the feminist street that goes into the roundabout, and because ecofeminist theology really emerged from feminist theology. It was feminist theologians that really started writing about this connection between women and nature. Okay? So what I'm first going to do is feminism. A lot of us are in different cars of the feminism train. So I would like to start out with us, or just let's go over some definitions of how we understand feminism, or how y'all understand it, so that way we can all kind of be on the same page moving forward, because like I said, a lot of us have different definitions. Does anyone want to volunteer what they view feminism as? And it's okay if it's negative. All thoughts are welcome. I will call on someone if anyone volunteers. All right.
Okay. Gender equality, and I think it's worth noting that we give it a title that has fem in it, and then a lot of people think that it's just about women, but often when you're talking about a group that's been marginalized, you have to kind of have like reparations for that. So giving gender equality a title that leans on the feminine more is kind of the reparation, so to speak. But that it's no more about, I guess it is more about women, but it's not about empowering beyond men. It's just about gender equality.
Gotcha. Nice. Yeah.
I would say really similarly, it's like a different story that we can tell each other about, like, what has traditionally been understood about patriarchy and male dominance. But now telling this different story about gender relations that don't depend on male dominance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this different story definitely ties into the reframing we talked about earlier. Yeah.
I guess part of what occurs to me, too, is the idea of hearing more from women. I feel like the female voice has been silenced in so many arenas over so much of Western history. Women as artists, women as, you know, whatever, just to be fully expressive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my first semester in seminary, I took a course titled Women in Medieval Ages, and I would tell people I was taking that course, and they're like, oh, women wrote in the Medieval Ages? I was like, yes, no one's just talked about it. There are plenty of, like, nuns. They were proficient writers, so yeah, exactly. So, uncovering that. Yeah. All right.
Could I say that it's an invitation to to welcome the power of all folks on the margin via the door of finding women on the margin.
Are you saying like a lens to approach other marginalized communities?
Yeah. It's the beginning, a beginning, an invitation to bring those on the margin to the center, or to the centers of power and attention.
Okay. So like an invitation.
Yeah.
I'll like chime in on what you said. The intersectionality is a word that's often used in any like movement,
yeah,
and what you're talking about with the roundabout. You can't talk about. I don't know if this is what you're getting at, but like you can't talk about one marginalized group without talking about all marginalized groups. Is it that concept?
Yeah.
Intersectionality is huge, like you were saying. We'll get to that more on Thursday. But yeah, once you start talking about women, you end up starting to talk about race. You start talking about socioeconomic class, all those different things. So it's kind of a snowball effect. Once you start. All right. Do we have any other things we want to add? Do we have any questions people have about sort of what that is? Okay. And so y'all have given a lot of good understandings and key points to keep in mind when we're talking about feminism. And so, in my notes, I just have, again, reiterating is equality between men and women. Again, not following this logic of domination of women need to be better than men. So again, the going against that. Also, feminism is really concerned with the everyday life of people. They're like, yes, we have these big ideas, but also how does that directly impact how women live in the earth today? And so, that's going to take part later today of what does this all have to do with our real lives and concrete impacts it can have. And also, yes, it's very, very diverse. I once heard someone say, you talk to one feminist, you talk to one feminist. Like, it's hard to paint broad brushstrokes. You can, but yeah, it can be a very complex field. And so, feminist theology incorporates all of these things with further reflections on God, scripture, the church, etc. And, the book that really helped set the tone for the ecofeminist theology field, and so what came out of feminist theology, was from Rosemary Radford Reuther. I call her Triple R, because her name's kind of a mouthful to say. And so she really was kind of on the leading edge in the 1960s when this field was starting to emerge. She wrote books like Sexism and God Talk, which is language around God, and Women Church, which is about liturgy and, again, about language of how we talk about God. And so I give you those titles to give you more examples of kind of what feminist theology is about. And she was, along with writing about language, she really started to write about, again, this kind of dual domination of women and language, particularly in the book Gaia and God. It's kind of the big, if you want to start looking at ecofeminist theology, I would recommend starting there and then branching forward. And so in this book, she gives a good historical background of the connection, again, the connection between women and nature that has happened throughout Western history. This is a really big history book, and so including in Judaism, Greek philosophy, and then in Christianity, because Judaism and Greek philosophy were really big influencers on how Christianity developed. And then she also speaks on what the church can do moving forward. A critique from her book, Gaia and God, is it's very historical, but it doesn't talk about this intersectionality bit at all. It doesn't talk about race very much. And so similar to how the feminist movement started with upper to middle class white women, and then other races started to claim it as their own through like a womanist movement and things of that nature, ecofeminism kind of took the same route, and so you saw a lot of more white female scholars writing about it, and then into today, Melanie Harris is a womanist scholar, and she wrote about eco-womanism, which is super cool. Talk about it later, but yeah, so you kind of have to keep in mind this race aspect as well, that is part of the roundabout in ecofeminist theology. And so, do we have any questions or comments thus far? All right. So, another ecofeminist theologian that was writing around the same time as Triple R was Yvonne Gabeira. She is from Brazil, so she is part, she includes more of this intersectionality from an international perspective versus just like a US perspective. And in her book, Longing for Running Water, she defines an ecofeminist, let me get the words right, ecofeminist epistemology. So epistemology is basically this fancy word for just like how do you think about a subject. So when she talks about ecofeminist epistemology, it's an ecofeminist frame of mind. So get to learn a new word today. And she moves through different parts of Christian theology and looks at it through and reworks it through an ecofeminist lens. So she looks at God, Jesus, Trinity, and then a new understanding of religion through an ecofeminist lens. So I'm going to have y'all divide into groups and do an exercise. Woo, get excited. I have pieces of paper with the same topics that Yvonne Gabeira went through in her book. So God, Jesus, Trinity, humans, humanity. And I'm going to have you try to think about what we've been talking about with an ecofeminist lens and try to rework how you would think about, for example, God through an ecofeminist lens, okay? And so, kind of be playful with this. You know, it's okay if it gets a little weird. My professor challenged me to do this once, and I was like, God is an aspen tree. I kind of felt like a hippie doing it, but that's okay. We're all gonna try it out together. If I make the face at you, you did a good job, okay? So, let's see, I have four. Let's see, I'm gonna have y'all be a group. God, and so you can write your ideas and such on the piece of paper. And again, this is just an exercise, so just kind of have this like sunglasses. You try them on, think, you know, explore ecofeminist theology, looking at this for a little bit, and then if you decide you don't want it, you take the sunglasses off. So this isn't like a super, don't think you're committing like blasphemy or anything, is what I'm meaning to say with this. So
try to be playful.
Yes,
be playful.
You are,
you know, this is my start on playful.
Yes.
Okay.
You're going to be your first. That will be Jesus.
I have a pencil.
No.
Lovely writing surface.
The three. And then have you two move further.
I did not clearly hear your name.
And
Cubby, hello.
We're gonna have two and Rachel.
Are you guys here for a while?
Y'all want some time?
Okay.
I have one thing that I'm
excited about.
I'm excited about Vancouver, but it's a different place. It was wildly, horribly
amusing. So I'll just ask parts of
the Trump that it takes. What are some qualities in the song?
What are the incredible agility of mine?
So this is aspirational. What could church be if church were practiced multiple feminists?
I think that just like that's it.
We're also nurturing so well and
light.
Yeah.
Because well, even
Ezra and I have a little
that one. Okay, we are nurturing the soul.
We nurture the soul.
So
you say, when you say, when you say we,
I said light.
Yeah,
so we. Okay,
at least we're
so I'm going to just replace that.
But light is the same.
I'm referring to a little bit of this, but it's
the rock.
Yeah.
It's all creation.
Yeah.
So we don't see Trinity, the name, or like as a name.
Physics is
okay, this is interesting.
But I don't know what physics is called.
Church as activist.
An actor
in the larger church world.
It's
the church and the
church.
Or role
model. Yeah, what do you explain that a little bit?
Oh, that's right.
I'm thinking that I was a...
Or you've got a little Star Trek in some of these things.
That is a political experience, as you may say. What's happening in the U.S. government, for example,
there is
what happens to closely and nurturing and caregiving.
About friends.
It's like if we, as mothers or as parents, are truly caring for children, whether they're children whoever, the weaker people or the younger ones, whether we're not going to let something happen that
that's a
being threatened that are happening. And so it may not be so comfortable.
And even in like
when you're first
I wonder
beyond
what
that
like
was bigger.
Half of us. And the other guy is always younger. To widen the net, maybe who are the poor reading this year,
somehow bigger than all of us.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus.
And she's expanded. She's defined it broadly because she talks people across traditions, experiences.
It's kind of like, but like, thinking of the spiritual, like,
you know,
traditions.
Well, to me, that we step way back
and then thinking about
take a look at
it. Well, that's what I'm wrestling with. Like,
with this feminism,
is it?
Assertive us as balanced.
But,
by
it's
a form of
like, sacrifice.
And if you think about, like,
it feels like what we're going into now.
Right, it's not saying
problem.
Right, happy to support. People experience holding it. Well, because we need to do this, can I write my mind down? So how would you say it?
To find it, always.
Church has
everywhere.
The church is
I was just in a school discussion group with my children, and one person objected to it.
That's mindfulness, right? I think about
seeing Earth as
they don't like beyond. It starts with the Rick Robert Persig from Zen and the Art of Motorcycle. I read here when I was the first time I came from
That's a very
interesting thing. Yeah. Because when I listened to writing people, writing people couldn't figure out what to write about. He said, well, pick that break.
Talking about more bonding in Central America, and I said, it's about saying God's on our side. Exactly. So then really grappling with that and To leave the room, because I think it is essential. We're not going to come together as a country until we can have to
What's transformational?
Mother, daughter, Holy Spirit, you just think more of the earth than Holy Spirit, whereas when it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost,
Mother Nature. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're nothing without this. It's easier disconnected than having.
And those that can't do it.
Because what we experience in daily life is just death.
Well, no, I think it's just a lot of
Death. That was a really
So then there are smaller things like the movement to make illegal making gas, cars make illegal in cars that don't use their gas. Like they're talking to us trying to do a helpful thing. They're saying it's illegal.
All right, we're going to go ahead and come on back. If you could finish up your last comment. All right, we're going to come back and start sharing what we've got so far. So I'm going to start with the Trinity. If you can stay in your groups or spread out again, it's fine by me. So, Trinity, what you got for us?
Well,
way to relook at that with an ecofeminist lens.
We'll kind of like scatter our thoughts are scattered. I'm reading The Shaft right now, which like maybe is a very familiar text here. And this is more specific to God, but so sorry to maybe steal from the God group. But kind of then ties into Father, Son, Holy Spirit is that there's this part in the beginning when God is, it's a book where this man meets the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father, God is represented as like a large black woman who's very gregarious. And he has a hard, the character has a hard time viewing God this way. And she says something like, I present myself this way because fatherhood in your world is so lacking. So we use God. God is masculine. God is father because we need to fill that void of fatherhood in your life. Mm-hmm. But then it's interesting because it's this big black woman who's saying that. So there's kind of this like whole blend of those things. So that's just one aspect of the Trinity, but I imagine the book, I'm only that far into the book, so I imagine there'll be more themes like that kind of hint at those things. So like the Trinity being this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, two-thirds of it at least are very like masculine words, Father and Son. And so it's like, where did that come from? Why did we choose that?
Yeah, so then we talked a little bit about if you just like change two of the words, like go mother, daughter, Holy Spirit, what does that kind of make you think of? Mm-hmm. And we were talking a lot about how that language makes us think a lot more about kind of like natural life systems and like just how connecting that to a much more like ecological natural earth systems really changes how, both because, I mean, we were thinking it's like we're in this setting that makes us think a lot about our connection to nature, and yeah, just that using mother and daughter especially really connects to reproduction and the circle of life in a way that it's much easier to kind of disconnect father, son from those words.
And we were kind of like comparing and contrasting like the mother, daughter, Holy Spirit versus father, son, Holy Spirit. And I was thinking that the father, son version is like a little more disembodied and distant. And then the mother, daughter one is like more of an embodied understanding, I feel like, just because I was thinking of women and motherhood and like how women are like more forced to be present in their bodies a lot in terms of like breastfeeding or giving birth, being pregnant, just raising children. I feel like it's just much more of like a down-to-earth physical experience as opposed to like the idea of like the distant father in the sky kind of thing.
Yeah, embodiment is huge when feminism tries to create or get down to earth and again connect with real life. Embodiment is a huge piece of that, of what is the way we think about God? How does that, how does that change how we interact with our physical bodies as well? So yeah, that's a big piece to that. So yeah, with the Trinity, I saw a lot of feminine language connected with nature and some blending of gender, kind of playing with language a little bit there. So awesome. Yes.
We were just talking about church. Church is our theme. Church as a place, and it occurs to me, one of the places only in the United States where there is a commitment, responsibility to allowing all voices, and labels, easy labels are Republican and Democrat, but my colleagues lead groups in which they need to make it possible for everyone to keep coming to talk about books and express their ideas. And I should let you say more, but that is one of the more profound things that I took away from this, that in the future, church will perhaps expand its role as a place where people can hammer down to the nexus of what people care about so passionately that they are splitting so much in the United States. Can you say more?
Well, I think what I was thinking about was the fact that within the church we have people, not just, we just use that as one example, but people come with all different kinds of belief systems, and they're very passionate about their belief system, whether it's politics or it's religion or whatever it is. And the church's role is to try to make this a place where everyone can have a voice and be loved. And in the process, we as with the feminism type of thing, maybe have a little more of a gift to tolerate and to listen and to allow the differences to be expressed, but at the same time help guide them into a direction maybe that's more God-oriented. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. So you're talking about church being a place where we listen to different voices and
yes.
encourage dialogue in a
exactly.
more theological way.
Yes.
Okay. Awesome. Yeah, and that relates to ecofeminism in, a reframing, where we're like, okay, we're very different here. We may have voted very differently, but how, we're all still children of God, and how do we talk as children of God as well? Yeah, that's awesome. Do you all have
I think we mentioned this, the church as caregiver is one of the definitions that would have a mutually gendered. Understandable and acceptable for all different kinds of genders as they were caring for people.
But that's very feminine too.
If we're in another group, can we jump in and add something that we don't hear about a topic?
Sure.
Well, one of the things I think about church is how hierarchical it's been and how we haven't had female voices in the pulpit. We haven't had female leadership. We still don't have that in the Catholic Church. And I'm just talking from Christianity. I'm not going to branch into other religions. So we haven't even fully allowed all of the gifts of women to be offered in the church right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, the caregiver point is very interesting because normally that is very feminine, but most pastors, and especially like all priests, Catholic priests, are men. And so they kind of take on this ambiguous role of they're caring for the flock or the congregation in a traditionally feminine role, but one that is sometimes only reserved for men. So yeah, you kind of have some like more like gender ambiguity there. I've never thought about that. That's really interesting. Thank you for bringing that up. Did you have any other points?
Trying to speak? No, I mean, I can't remember what we said.
We could comment on Jesus' definition of his role is to be good news to the poor and care for the widow and orphan and bring sight to the blind and stuff. And those are very, very significant caregiver roles. But he was a man, but he didn't. That was what was supposed to define him as a caring person.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the number one thing for the church is nurturing the soul. I mean, it starts with the soul. And once the soul is nurtured, then all of these other aspects, the care, the compassion, all generate from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sure.
Great point.
Yeah.
I think we can see again how that relates to ecofeminism as a reframing. Again, we talked about the gender ambiguity with the caregiver aspect. Yeah.
One other a point is that caregiving isn't just soft rocking to sleep, but it can also be raising a fist or fighting a fire or fighting any kind of predator or threat. And in fact, it has to be. So if we're caring for our children, we're protecting our children. And so as church, we need to also protect life in general, life of the planet. And sometimes that means taking stands that aren't so neutral and perhaps popular. And I would say also, as a caregiver, I am responsible for my daughter as well as my son and what my daughter sees in the hierarchy of the church and what role models she gets as well as what my son gets. And there is not just, it would be nice if there were more women speaking from the pulpit. It is essential that there be more women. Otherwise it's scandalous. It's blasphemous. And I reflect on when we talk about Jesus and we think, who wrote down all this stuff about Jesus? And maybe it was Hildegard of Bingen, but maybe it was a lot of other men who were writing,
mm-hmm.
conveniently emphasizing all those men apostles and de-emphasizing Mary Magdalene's role, etc. Anyway, I see a more militant role for the church and an essentially militant role that needs to be embraced as part of this caregiver thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, something we talked about yesterday is someone's like, how can I make ecofeminist theology approachable? I'm like, sometimes you gotta make people uncomfortable with it.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of relates to a tough love, that the balance between nurturing and empowering people. Yeah.
It's hard to be inviting.
Interesting
TED Talk. A little gal named Megan Phelps, I think. How I left Westboro Baptist Church. Why I left Westboro Baptist Church. If you put Westboro into TED, find it fast. But she talks about the gentleness of those who responded to her on her Twitter account. Apparently, they recognized in her a really beautiful heart, and they responded to that more than to her words. To respect a mutual good intent, to find Christ in each other and relate on that level might be how I put it, or to find the holy growing in each other and use that as common ground for our challenge may make it more effective. How to be really firm without sparking unnecessary reaction,
mm-hmm.
reactivity,
mm-hmm.
I might say. As soon as a threat comes, then we often defend.
Right. Right, so how do you walk that way?
Yeah.
It definitely is a balance that I struggle with a lot.
Oh, yeah. It ain't going to stop.
Yeah.
We talked a bit about God. Do you want to do some God?
Yeah, let's transition to God.
We kind of quickly went really big.
That's fine. The first thing that Julia said was beyond male and female, and I thought bigger. Covey said, nothing other, all God. Everywhere I look, I see nothing but God. Hmm. Rebecca, God in transient state.
Up-leveling.
What?
I'm definitely up-leveling it at that point.
Yeah, you know, okay. And then we found some images, solid liquid gas, God within, water, breath, light, energy, connection, mystery, beauty. When you started talking, I thought about Big Mama. Big Mama makes the world. There's a book. But that God, that Big Mama, is yet distant, and we want a more incarnate as well as transcendent understanding of the holy in flesh, in meat, and in rock. Yeah, so great, that's kind of where my weird and wild understanding of God is. I think that I would like to use a they, them pronoun for God, mm-hmm. As Trinity and unity, partly because I have a multiple friend in whom I experience great unity across her persons. She's a true they, them. And the unity of heart that I see across the persons of the Trinity invites for me a they, them of love and unity, mm-hmm. that encompasses all the rest of us. Have fun with that.
Yeah. Something that's interesting with ecofeminist theology is how it's still kind of constrained by the gender binary, and how do we open it to include gender fluidity as well. Yeah.
She has he's anyway, yes.
Yeah. That's a fun new challenge if you want something new to chew on. So yeah. Were those your main points?
Yeah, good.
Sure.
Alright. What you wrote is not nearly there. But yes, what I said was and beyond.
Yeah.
Anything, they all pointed at me when I said, you want to say that?
Yeah, I think that's really interesting, God in God everywhere. And again, that relates to where is God in the everyday life, in each person, in each piece of furniture, in each rock. Yeah, kind of, it really opens up, really kind of breaks down, God is not in the sky, God is all over.
No othering, no other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All imminent.
Yeah, it can. I think when I think about it, I'm like, ooh, that's really intense.
Well,
it really like challenges how you think about people.
It makes me tingle, mm-hmm. and it's joyful for me. Those thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. So we'll move on to Jesus group in the back.
Last chance. Okay. So I would say we didn't necessarily come up with specific images, but we talked around this question of how we could really think about Jesus through an eco-feminist lens.
Mm-hmm.
We talked a little bit about the women that surrounded Jesus, the way that Jesus broke the mold and rules, although the interaction with the Syrophoenician woman maybe being an exception, but there's a lot of honor and respect. I brought up a question around like Mary as the mother of God and the self-giving kind of sacrificial nature. And then we had a very interesting conversation from my perspective about the extent to which this expectation of submission and self-sacrifice has actually been kind of toxic for women historically.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And there's ways that we could like rethink that. And then there was a question, well, how do we think about the cruciformity, like the, you know, what Christ accomplished in giving Christ life, and not have it get tied up with this question of self-sacrifice. And so there was this question of ecology and thinking about rebirth, like death and rebirth, and the way that life is transformed. And then there's a question, so how is that different from the cycles of death and rebirth that we experience in nature, where it's this kind of like survival of the fittest, you know, the strongest kind of are the ones that end up being on top. And so we thought maybe it's a way of dying, but not the weakest are the ones who end up being empowered rather than the strongest.
So with that, you were thinking more of like kind of reframing like the Darwin survival of the fittest. Is that what I was?
Trying to think of the cruciformity of Christ through an ecological lens.
I just have to add to that that Darwin's envisioning is being undone by more and more of the data we gather. You know, the fact that all tree roots are in communication with one another and that they really live as community. It's community that brings them forth. And when you think about the church and what we do, that's also what we're mirroring. But we bought into this survival of the fittest. And
that's a good correction.
It's fall.
Yeah.
Nature in that way.
And how much does worldview influence conclusions of science?
Art.
I'm a tree hugger, will admit that, and I think it's so cool, how trees will talk, like, we're figuring out they, like, talk to each other through their root systems and, like, the way they bend towards each other, and I think it's a great analogy to how we can further view community, kind of help each other out. Again, a reframing of this, it's not survival of the fittest, it's not this logic of domination, it's kind of, you know, the High School Musical, we're all in this together sort of thing. So, you know, it's more communal, more holistic way of viewing not only the earth, but again, each other. So, that's awesome. Thank you for bringing that up. So, does anyone have any further reflections or questions? I'm sort of looking at different pieces of Christian theology through an ecofeminist lens.
How many people are wondering, so the old question was, how can a male savior save women, right? Who was the author of the book, Can a Male Savior Save Women? And my question would be, maybe around Jesus particularly, how does his gender relate to the model, to the cross, to service? He was a male who modeled service. That matters in how we play the model of salvation for a woman. If men are to serve, then what are women to do? Maybe as the Syrophoenician woman, we're to stand up. Maybe the story invites different responses for different genders, partly because of Christ's gender in his time and place.
Yeah, I think that relates back to this caregiver aspect we were talking about earlier, where, yes, Jesus, the man, was the one who was the sacrificial lamb, but who we've used as the sacrificial lamb throughout society has been women. And I'm not sure how that developed, or if anyone knows, but yeah, it's a really interesting, like...
And it sure might not have been God's idea, or Christ.
I think... Yeah, sacrificial lamb could be anyone, if we want to even view it that way to begin with. But, it's almost like flipped on its head, in a way. Yeah. There's a piece of artwork called the Crypt, I think it's the Christa. Someone made a Christ with an A at the end. And someone did a sculpture of Christ on the cross, but it's a woman's body. And so, very provocative. Or can be for some people, if you want to look that up later. Kind of relates to, again, kind of being playful with gender and Christ and what that all means for us. So, awesome. Well, to wrap up, I end each session with a call to action. Because a big piece of, again, ecofeminist theology is how does this relate, again, to our daily life? And so, to kind of go back to the the gender part, I'm going to concentrate on Jesus' humanity and how a lot of feminists have really concentrated on Jesus' humanity and the fact that Jesus existed in a male body. And again, how do women relate to the Savior if it's in a male body, and how can you kind of rework that to fit with who you are, whether you're a man, woman, non-gender fluid person, how does that all work? And so, to give you some names, if you want to explore further, Yvonne Guevara really concentrates on the humanity of Jesus in her book. And then Sally McFay wrote a book called The Body of God. And she really talks about how we view our bodies impacts how we view the environment, and how we care for our bodies can influence how we care for the environment and the relationship between the bodies we live in and the environment. So, you know, Holden kind of plays into this. You know, they try to source locally, they have good food, and then they also try to limit the amount of trash they put into the environment. You know, it's all connected. And so another interesting thing you can look up later is, I believe her name's Teresa Hershey. She's a Candler grad in Atlanta, Georgia, and she started something called the Knapp Ministry. Sounds kind of funny, but it's this idea of rest as resistance. So resting as kind of a way to resist viewing your body as just this kind of cog in the machine. Mm-hmm. Like, you are not this industrialized machine that can run forever. Mm-hmm. You know, you need rest, you need naps, and especially for, she directs it at people of color and women and how traditionally African Americans' bodies were used in slavery, and kind of a way to combat that as well. But it's applicable to anyone, no matter what your background. So my call to action is, think about all this kind of gender ambiguity, and just really, for the next day, just, it's cloudy, maybe take a nap. Treat your body with good things, and let it rest if it needs to. Go for a walk or a hike if it needs to. Just really kind of tune in your body. And as you're doing that, kind of reflect on what we've done today and how that relates to being in your body. Does that make sense for everyone? Mm-hmm. Awesome. And so to start us out with that, I'm just going to have everyone put their feet on the floor. Backs up straight, hands in your lap, you know, open. I had a professor, what'd she say? Open up if you need to receive, down if you need to let something go, a mixture of both if you need to do that. And close your eyes if you want to. And everyone take a deep breath in and let it out. And another one in. Just sort of stay in this state. And I'm going to finish this out.